Says in chapter 8 of the book of St. Luke, the 9th verse, and his disciples ask him, saying, "What might this parable be?" And he said unto you, "It is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand." Now, the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which when they have heard go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Now, if you'll notice, it is said here that unto you it is given to know the mysteries, plural, of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables. Now, there's a lot to think about right there. It's given unto you to know the mysteries, which means that, now you think of what I'm saying, which means that there was another tutoring for these people. When he said unto you, "It is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables," think now what he's saying. "It is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables." And the strange thing is, he is speaking here, he is giving the parable, he is preaching to the people, and his disciples ask him, saying, "What might these parables be?" Now listen real close to what I'm saying. He is preaching to the people. What he says to one, he says to all. As he preaches to the people, he is preaching to his disciples, and yet they don't understand. If they do understand, why did they then say to him, "What does this parable mean? What is this?" If they understand, why did they ask him this question? Because he just finished his sermon. He had just finished preaching to them. And all of a sudden here they are asking him what this means. Now you might say, "Well, what are you talking about? I mean that according to this, they didn't get the message." Come on, folks. Did they get the message? If they got the message, why did they ask him, "What does this mean?" They didn't get the message. See, now I said that to stir you up just a little bit. Sometimes the preacher preaches, but you don't get the message. You hear what he says as to with your ears, your natural ears, and yet you don't have ears to hear as to hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. And you're beholding with your natural eyes, but you are knowing an individual after the flesh, and therefore not having spiritual eyes, you don't see the angelic being that's ministering to you or telling you these things. As it was with John, the Bible said the revelation of Jesus Christ, and God sent his angel and signified these things. Now, when he says that it is given to you to know, what does he mean? If it's given to them to know, then why don't they understand? If it's given to them to know, then why did they ask him, "What meaneth this?" If it's given them to know, why didn't they understand when the rest of the people did not understand? It doesn't say anything about telling them any other place. It doesn't say here that he took time to tell them anything else. You understand? Now, that is to say, before the people, before the people, someone would say, well, Brother Pike, didn't he preach this whole sermon before the people? No. No, he didn't preach this whole sermon before the people. This is what he preached before the people. And when much people were gathered together and would come to him out of every city, he spake a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked the moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And others fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, he that hath an ear hath ears to hear, let him hear. That's what he preached to the people. That was his sermon to the people. And his disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? Now this is what he did not preach to the people. And he said unto you, it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy, and these have no roots, which for a while believe and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which when they have heard go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. That's what he preached to the disciples. So he said, it is given unto you. That means that even as I preach here or any other preacher preaches, if I don't take time to expound the word, to break down to you the details of these things, it means that you didn't get the message. But in secret, as it was, Jesus spake unto the disciples. And he explained all of these things. And he told them what the parables was. He unraveled the mysteries. For it was a mystery. When he spoke in a parabolic form, it was a mystery. And the thing that we are preaching, it is a mystery. And I said to you at the sounding of the last trump, the mysteries of God would be finished. Here he is breaking down the mysteries to the disciples. Why did he break down the mysteries to the disciples? It's like I've told you before, that if you don't get the mysteries, you don't go to heaven. Because it isn't the preaching to the people that takes one to heaven. You say, why is that, Brother Pike? Because it said the wicked shall not understand. And in that the people did not understand, seeing they couldn't see and hear and they didn't understand. And in that they did not understand, then that means that they could not go into heaven. For Satan had blinded the eyes of their understanding that they should not see the good of God as when it came. And so then they were cut off into their intellectual darkness. But here the disciples are understanding the mystery. He is taking his time to break down the parable, to tell them the mysteries that they might understand. So then receiving the mysteries, they understand. And of course, they get the faith that's necessary to translate them into the marvelous kingdom of God. Having faith, then they go into the marvelous kingdom of God. But the others, it's very clear what he was saying. He said, there are some by the wayside. He said, these are they that hear. That is, a man sowed some seed by the wayside. He said, these heard. See, these people that heard the parabolic speech, they were by the wayside. They heard the message because it has to go into all the world. And the gospel has to be preached to every creature. So they heard the message as pertaining to the gospel, but they did not hear the message as pertaining to the reception of the revelation or the understanding of the mystery. So then they were guilty because they heard the gospel. But they were not saved because they could not believe. Because They could not believe in something that they did not understand. And it wasn't given to them to understand. A lot of times I have people around here, they're constantly telling me, they say, I just don't understand. I don't understand. And I look at them and I think, no, you don't understand because you're in hypocrisy. You don't understand because you're not living for God. You don't understand because you haven't got your mind on the Lord. You don't understand because you don't come to church regular. You don't understand because you're not interested in the things of God enough to put forth a little effort and make a sacrifice unto God. You are they that are by the wayside. You get it? And soon the devils get it. You get it so that the devils can feed on it. That is, you get the gospel and the devils come and they pick you and they pick up the seed of the gospel till they learn about the word. They learn about the word. And then as quick as you're out there in the world, you're part of the devil and he's part of you, and you're trying to incorporate the words of God into your filthy doings, into your dirty doings, and trying to justify yourself to feel like God is going to have mercy on you after you've done all the dirty evils that you've done, thought the dirty thoughts that you thought, lusted after the flesh, and still are of the opinion that God loves you and that everything's all right. See, the devil's got that because the word of God is a consolation to the devil. The devil is a great Bible scholar. That's why he quoted the word to Jesus, saying, it is written. So then he gets it from you because you are by the wayside. But then he says here, there's another people. He said, they are on the rock. That is, the seed's on the rock. The seed is on the rock. Listen to this now. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. He doesn't intend for them to be saved. Hearing, they don't understand. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe and in time of temptation fall away. These that went out on the rock, he was saying it is a stony heart. Or as he uses the term in one place, I'll take out the heart of stone, place within your heart of flesh, write my laws upon the table of your heart, and the love of God will constrain you and cause you to believe, and you can be saved. So he said these, this is where it fell on the rock. That is, some people get this, but their heart is hard. They have hardened their heart. The Bible said, harden not the heart as they did in the days of the provocation in the wilderness, when they provoked the Lord Jesus for 40 years. And the Lord let them die in the wilderness. See, it's you get it, but your heart is so set on doing your thing and thinking your thoughts of lust and lusting after the flesh, you're so fleshly that you can't help it. While you promise others liberty, you yourself, you're the seed of corruption. See, and you're in bondage to those things. And the Bible said of those things as to which you overcome, then are you the servants unto him as to your master. So then, you receive it. See, but you have no stability of thought. You are fleshly. And you just have a hunger and a thirst, a desire and a longing and a good feeling toward lust and toward the flesh and toward those things. You just swallow those kind of things up. See, and you're hard. That is, you're hard to the extent that you are not, your heart, you can't penetrate your heart. You're self-willed, you're self-made, your self-desire, everything is toward you and your desire. So God can't get in. The thing can't take roots because the little seed has to have some soil that's broken up to be able to take roots. And it doesn't take root. And just as soon as the sun comes up, it scorches it. Or that is to say, as a temptation, when lust begins to come in, you have no roots in anything, you're gone just like that. Jesus said this is a group of people. He divided the people up like this. He said, and this is a sect of people, and this is a sect of people, and this is a sect of people. I look at you tonight, and you're divided up into groups. Sitting in here tonight, here's a group, here's a group, here's a group, here's a group. And he was telling of the different people as to putting them into groups, as to the way that they function in life. And he said, and there is another people. And that which fell among thorns are they which when they have heard, they go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. These are they that are given to the things of the world. They've just got to have a business. They've just got to have prestige. They feel like they ought to be a celebrity in life. They feel like they look better than somebody else, that God has favored them, and they look a little more handsome or a little more beautiful than somebody else. And their desire is for the frocks of the world and for the places of the world and the admiration of the world and the money and all these other kind of things. The Bible said all of those things that are out there are thorns. All of those kind of thoughts are thorns. And those thorns are swallowing you up. These are literally swallowing you up. He said, and after a while, you're all entangled with the thorns. And they choke the word, that the word cannot exercise itself to any means of growth as to bringing forth fruit. He said, these are they that bring no fruit to perfection. The other was they that fall away. Just a little temptation, and they're gone like that because they have no root. The others are they that receive this word. The Bible says that they receive this word. They go out, and when they go out, the devil picks it out of them. He takes it away from them. They keep having wrong communication, and the Bible said evil communications corrupt good manners. The one on the rock, they received it. They shouted with the congregation. They were joyful when the preacher preached. They were glad to hear the word, but they didn't have any roots. And in the time of temptation, they fell away. But he says here, there is another group of people. He said, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. There is a people that hears the word of God, and they have a self-denial in their life, and they will be careful to keep this word, and they won't let that thought, they won't be so worldly and so fleshly that their minds and feelings just eat off of devils. You know, just feed off of devils. You can't eat at the table of devils and eat at the table of God. He said in one place, all of the religious tables are full of vomit. They're full of vomit. That is, the dog goes back to his vomit. It's what man, he refers to them as swine and dog. It's their little social parties. It's their little social benefits. It's their little make-believe prayers and coming to church and doing their little things in service, which he calls vomit. We come to worship. We come to love the Lord. We come to do something. Ours is heavenly food and heavenly blessing. Theirs is vomit. And their place of worship is a hog wallow. And it's the mire that they wallow in. They go there to wallow in it because they don't live right. They come out after all of that, and they don't live right. See, so it's a hog wallow, and all of the tables are full of vomit because all that they have is a program. They'll pass out the little program sheets, and I don't see anything wrong with that, but I'm just speaking of the vomit. That is some intellectual something that they've got. They pass it out. It's from the dogs. It's their ideas. It's vomit. It's Baal worship, the god of the flesh. And then they have their hog wallers. See, the Bible said they're not a church. They've driven out the people that love God, and they are a cage, and that of every devil, of an every unclean bird, the Bible says. And so every unclean fowl, and it's a hog waller. And all that they do, they do for social benefits, and they are swine. They are dirty and filthy when they come in. And though God gives light as to grace, and the man that's ministering has transformed his mind to bring forth words of light, but he's still a devil, just like the devil quoted the scripture to Jesus. And the people that are there, they have transformed their minds as to be religious, but it's a hogwalla. It's a hogwalla, and the old sow, after that she's been washed, will go back to her wallowing in the mire. So then it is a hogwalla. This is not good ground, nor is it a church, nor is it God's way of worship. It is true that the house was built as a house unto God, but just as Jesus turned over the tables, took the whip and drove them out, because they had turned it into a den of thieves, so is the church that they call the church. They have turned it into a den of thieves, and it's a place of money changers. They just come together for social benefits so that they can have good relations. And they can have this man to scratch their back while they scratch his back. It's just a social benefit. Going there to where they can get people to spend money with them, or they can keep their businesses going. So that is a hogwalla. That is the swine wallowing in the mire. We've got some of them here at Bethlehem. So he said, the sow, after she's been washed, she will go back to her wallowing in the mire. And the dog, after you cleaned him up, he'll go back to lapping his vomit. So Jesus said, this is not the good ground. This is those that are choked by the thorns. This is those that find no root in that they're on a rock. And these are they that fall by the wayside as the devils coming devour. But the good ground, the good ground is ground that God hath redeemed. When you say good ground, that's God's ground of redemption. All of us are of the dust. But God spoke of some holy ground, Moses, where thou art standing. We are holy ground. For though we be made out of the dust, yet we're holy in our body as well as in our spirit. So this is called the good ground. This is God's ground. So he said, if you have a good heart, an honest heart, an upright heart, we say a lot of times, pure in heart. He said, you'll keep the word, you'll just be patient. And you'll keep your mind from the old hogwaller of the old lust of the flesh. You know, and this way you'll be saved. I'm telling you, folks, I know that you may not believe this. I say this to me, I say it to you, I say it to my children, my sons, my daughters, I say it to my wife. When you live such a shallow life that anything comes before you and yet sweet to you, if a woman walks before a man and she becomes sweet to him, or a man comes before a woman, and it's just something, no matter what she tries to do to hide her eyes or stay away from him, he's just sweet to her. She's got a devil of lust. And that thing has got her because she doesn't pray. She doesn't seek God, or the man doesn't pray and he doesn't seek God. And that thing is sweet to them because they're feeding off of lust. It's really vomit. It's carrion that the buzzards eat. But nevertheless, it's sweet to them. And it's just like it's in their taste buds and just like it's in their body. You know, and they can't get away from that kind of thing. That's the kind of people that's going to hell. But there are people that are dead in their bodies. And they're dead to the things of the world. And they've come out from among those things. And they're dead to lust and they're dead to the evils of the world. These are God people. These are holy people. These are people that have charity. The Bible said that thinketh no evil. These are good people. This is called good ground. This is the kind of person Jesus was. He was dead to those things. And if we're his body, we are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, then that's the way we are dead to it. But if we're not, then we are hypocrites. And we keep doing these things in the world and messing around with the carrion of the world and the dead carrying of the world, and we've got ourselves all gummy up with it. See, and we keep telling ourselves, but God understands because we really didn't mean to do it, and it really isn't that way, and we didn't think like that, and we really don't care that much for cars and lust of the flesh, and we really didn't care for that much for money, and we really didn't care that much for prestige, and we didn't really care that much for business and all these kind of things. We really didn't care to be noticed that much or want to be before the people that much or whatever. But in all true reality, the person is a hypocrite, and down in their heart, they do. That's why they do it. Child is known by his doing. A lot of times you come and you do things, I see it. So I say, well, I know what they are, who they are. See, a lot of times you don't let me see you do it, and I have to pick up your spirit. But if I have discernment of the spirit, and I pick up your spirit, I can tell just as good when I pick up your spirit that that's the kind of a child that you are. That's what you do. I want you to listen just a minute now. We're going to have to come to an understanding, folks. And that understanding is to be able to differentiate between the body and the spirit. Some people are of the body. Some people are of the spirit. Now the question would arise, who is of the body then, Brother Pike? They that are born in the first birth. That's to your first birth, the first man Adam. You're born in sin. You've got iniquity within you. Within your flesh is no good thing. Your father, Adam, was the chief leader of death. And in Adam, all die. You're from your mother, Eve. And she was an evil person to the extent that she sinned against God. She sinned against God and she did not keep the charge of God. So you are born of your mother Eve, for she's the mother of all living. See, so you are of the body. And you may come and get in the hog walla. You may come and lap the vomit. And during that time, the blood of Jesus being as to grace on the seat of atonement, you may be like Adam and Eve. The Shekinah glory of God may be upon you because of the blood of Jesus. That is, he pours out his spirit upon all flesh, murderers, harlots, whatever, liars, cheats, swindlers. Oh, that is to say his grace. His grace is toward everybody, and Jesus has taken away the sins of the world. Now, so you can be as religious as you want to. You can dance. You can speak in tongues. You can do anything that you want to. You can have an experience. You can get so far along that you could see visions the way it would affect your body. But still, that doesn't mean that you have Christ on the inside of you. Someone would say, well, I don't believe that. All right, let's go back to Saul. Saul prophesied. I want to remind you of this again. Saul prophesied. So much that they thought that he was among the prophets. But he did not have Christ in him. You say, Brother Pike, don't you believe that Saul had the Holy Ghost, which is Christ's spirit? The Bible said if you have not Christ's spirit, you're none of his. He could not have had it because it was not yet given. John the Baptist, his father, prophesied. He was a priest. But he didn't have the Holy Ghost. Because the Bible said it had not yet been given. It could not be given till Jesus died for the remission of sins. It never had become a gift to man. It was with them in the Old Testament. And they prophesied because the Spirit of God moved upon them, even the prophets, as it was with Balaam. And even those that Balaam blessed was blessed, and those that Balaam cursed was cursed. But he did not have Christ his Spirit. And even John the Baptist, who was so great, never been a greater born among women than John the Baptist. Yet he did not. John did not have the gift of the Holy Ghost. He did not have the gift of the Holy Ghost because it was not yet given. Though he was filled with the Holy Ghost, filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb, so was his dad filled with the Holy Ghost when he prophesied. So was the prophets back there. But they did not have the gift of the Holy Ghost. So then today when I say to you, I say be filled with the Spirit. You need to tarry and fast and pray till you're filled with the Spirit, till your body is overcome by the Spirit. And then you have virtue, then you have power to do what you need to do among the people, and them people that come to you through faith draw that virtue out of you, like Jesus was driven into the wilderness of the Spirit and returned in the power of the Spirit, just like the prophets of old did. You understand what I'm saying? But we knew him after the flesh. But today we know him as the Christ, not after the flesh. Today I know you that love God as the body of the Lord Jesus, bone of his bone and flesh of flesh. I don't know you after the flesh. The first man, Adam, was a living soul. To know people after the flesh is to be born of Adam. I know you after the Spirit. When I preach, you're to know me after the Spirit. I know you after the Spirit because your body is dead, it's buried, it's gone, the flesh is gone. You're not in the flesh. That is your spiritual inner being, which is the you. The true you is not in the flesh. It's not in the world. Because going out of the flesh, it left the world because the flesh is in the world. The body's in the world and you've been in the body. But they that are in the body cannot please God as to the flesh. So then it death, that is to say, reckon yourself to be dead indeed by the body of the Lord Jesus unto sin, and I'm dead to the world by the body of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus says the world is dead to me, so I'm free from the body at death. My spirit went back to God who gave it, and they buried my body in water. That is among the people that's considered water. So are those that be of the body. Now, I'm not of the body of the people. I'm not in the flesh. I could not please God if I was in the flesh. I've been chosen out of the flesh, and I'm hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. So then he said, rejoice ye that dwell in heaven. Now, if you are in the body, you will do the things of the body. For the Bible said, they that are in the flesh mind the things of the flesh. That is, they that are in the flesh, they have the mind of the first man, Adam. The gullible desire, that hunger, that thirst, that where the flesh and lust is sweet to them, and the things of the world is satisfying and sweet to them, so are they in the body. But they that are in the Spirit, heavenly things are sweet to them, and the heavenly things satisfy them, and their angelic being is feeding off of the heavenly things, and their conversation is in heaven, and their efforts as the laying up treasures are in heaven, not in the earth. So then there is a people that is a heavenly people. They are an eternal people. There are some that are earthly people. Those that are heavenly mind the things that are in heaven. Their conversation is in heaven. They lay up their treasures in heaven, where thieves does not break through and steal, and moth doesn't corrupt. For wherever their treasure is, their heart is there. It's evident that they are heavenly. They lay up treasures in heaven. Their endeavors as to do something that brings forth reward for labor is the treasure that they lay up in heaven, because their endeavors are to God, to be about the Heavenly Father's business. So then we can differentiate and tell the difference between the bonds child and the free child. The free child is not in the flesh. Therefore his mind is not in bondage to the beggarly elements of the world. But the one that's in the flesh is under the control of the five human senses, which is the creature that is subject to the things of the world and the desire of the things of the world to satisfy the human body. So then they are in the flesh and they are in bondage to the things of the flesh because they mind the flesh. So, children of God, this is what I'm trying to say to you. There is a point of differentiating. You must differentiate. There is a point to differentiate. You must differentiate. You must know that there is a people that are natural. Though they be ever so religious, though they go to church, though they may shout, they may speak in tongues, they may prophesy, they may do all the things that you do, or even more. The experience might be more, but it is will worship. And because of the grace of God, that is the blood on the seat of atonement, you're not like that at all, because you're not in the world. And remember, all of their desires toward the world, all of their efforts toward the world, all of their revenue as to desire toward reward is of the world. Their ambitions is of the flesh, because Satan hath them. They're born to the first man, Adam, and Satan have infiltrated their body. There's no good thing in their body. They're not holy in the body. And they're certainly not holy in the spirit. And so then they are in the flesh. They're under the control of Lucifer. And he takes the children of this world into bondage at his will to do whatever he wants to use that body any way that he wants to, because the dispute is over the body, and he has the body to that extent. But we are the good ground. We are the holy bodies. We're holy in spirit and body. Therefore, we have the seed, and we're bringing forth the fruits of the spirit of love and peace and joy, meekness and kindness and long-suffering and all of these things, as to please our Heavenly Father, that the world may see Christ within you, which is your hope of glory. So then we can tell here the difference. I'm not going much further here. I just want to explain this a little bit right here. So then we can see by the parable that there are some people that belong to this world. There are some that belongs to another world. For he that is born of the flesh is flesh. He belongeth to this world as to the first man Adam, and in Adam all die. But he that is born of the spirit is a quickening spirit. As to Adam, the second man, made a quickening spirit, in him all are made alive. So all are made alive in him. We are alive forevermore, passed from death unto life. We're not going to die. Why should we fear death? Like I was telling somebody the other day, when you go to die, then do you fear death if you are a Christian? No, you might get shook up, because people can get shook up because they don't understand. Being babes in Christ, they most assuredly would get shook up because they don't understand. But you don't have any fear of death. See, if I lay down to go to sleep, do I fear to go to sleep? Oh, somebody would say, well, nobody would fear to go to sleep. No, that's where you're wrong. I used to always fear to go to sleep. When I would lay down to go to sleep, I was always afraid. When I'd sit down on the side of the bed, and I'd sit there till I'd fall off to sleep. And the reason for it is because I had nightmares. No matter when I went to sleep, all night long, I had nightmares, and I was tortured in my dreams. And I just didn't want to go to sleep. But see, like going to sleep, if everything's well, you don't worry. You're just sitting there, and you don't know when you went to sleep. You just, all of a sudden, you're waking up, and you think, my, I fell off to sleep. How long? Hour, 2 hours, all night long. You understand what I'm saying? The same way with death. That's all death is. You're languishing, whether you're sick or whatever, or you're there, you're walking along, whatever, you just like that, no more. You don't know nothing. You don't know nothing no more in this world. For the Bible says the dead know not anything. So the dead know not anything. That's it. And the only thing that you will know is as a Christian, in that as Abraham knew, as Lazarus knew, as they that know that's in hell, or they that know that's in heaven, the spirit, the angelic being, it knows. But the body is dead without the spirit. It knows nothing, but the spirit is still life, and it knows. Even the wicked shall come forth and still retain life to this extent, not living, but being conscious, that is, existing, to no hurt. They'll still have their feeling as to hurt, to be tormented in the flames. And we will have our senses as to be in comfort. Before we ever get our body back, someone would say, well, I don't believe that. Well, the Bible says Lazarus is comforted. And that was the spiritual Lazarus. His body was in the grave. And he said, and thou art tormented. And yet his body was in the grave. So it means that wherever you're going, that's where you're already at. If you're not born again and you die, you're already one with the devil. If you're not born again, you already belong to the devil. The devil already has you. You're already in darkness. It's just that there's blood on the seat of atonement, and there is a light to show grace that you might be saved if you call on the name of the Lord. For it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But the thing is, you're in darkness and can't see when good cometh. But we're not children of the darkness. We're children of the light. You're in the intellectual side of it as to the tree of knowledge. But we're in the tree, we are in the revealed, the unveiled parable, the revealed mystery. And we are children of understanding, which is light. Therefore, we know even when the coming of the Lord is nigh at hand. But you'll not see when good cometh. So then you are in darkness and you're in prison to the body. And Satan is the imprisonment, the bars of bones, in that he's interwoven with your outer being. And at any time that life leaves, any time the blood comes off of the seat of atonement, you're automatically in misery and in torment and in torture. And the only thing that keeps your spirit now from being in misery and torture as the rich man is because the blood is still on the seat of atonement for a period of time between you and between Christ or God. All right, so then we see that there is a difference. But there is other people that's not of the body. They're not in darkness. They are also where they're going. They are already in heaven. They've already been translated into the marvelous kingdom of God out of that kingdom of darkness. And they are children of light, and their spiritual inner man, though their body hasn't been changed, their spiritual inner man is already in the world of light. And because the blood is on the seat of atonement, they as a human body, like all the rest, are enjoying the wonderful patience and blessings, leniency and mercy of Christ until the blood comes off, and then we're where we're going, folks. Or if you close your eyes in death, you're where you're going. So that's the difference. You are a child of the devil. Jesus said your father is the devil. We are a child of light because God is our heavenly Father. So then that means that one is getting light, the other isn't. Twins are born, and one of them is in the kingdom of God, and one of them is in the kingdom of darkness. And the bond child is here and the free child is here. And when the children of God come to present themselves to God right here, in this light, Satan comes also because he's in the bastard child. And he's in the image of the bastard child. And the image of the bastard child is that as unto sin, in which image Jesus was made, that God might smite it to take us out from under sin and to take all of the bastard children out from under sin as to a temporary thing, while the blood is on the seat of atonement, that God might not see that bastard image. But ours is the image of Christ. And God looks from mountaintop to mountaintop, from Calvary to the coming of the Lord over in Revelation, or rather in the revealing of Revelation 19, as to the coming of the image of the sons of God. He doesn't see our bastard image anymore. It's dead, it's gone. We're not the bastard child. We're now the quickening spirit. As the second man, Adam, being born again, and by the washing of regeneration, we are in a new generation. So then that means that we have eternal life, and God sees us as a finished product in Christ, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, for the Bible said we are complete in Christ. All right. So then seeing they don't see, and hearing they don't understand. But you and I, we see. You and I, we understand. The others are just as religious. They're with us. They come in and out among us. But they are children of human desire. The other night, a brother preached here on the desire, which was wonderful. It was good. He illustrated. But nevertheless, the things that he said in that, he illustrated with the natural things of life, like Elvis Presley and like Walt, the Disneyland, that kind of thing, that's fine, you know. Let me tell you, desire, it says, as he said, when desire fails, desire will fail. Don't expect to get through life by desire. The sermon could be greatly misleading as to children of God having a desire that's great to go on for God. But desire, you'll never make it with a desire. Desire is not sufficient. Those men did not make it by desire. Those men made it because the Bible said God lifteth up one and God puts down another. And kings reign by God. See, it is true that he prepared their heart to the extent it was given unto them. Now, like you, it is given unto you to know the mysteries. It is not given unto the world. And as to desire, you'll never make it in with desire. It's not possible for anyone to be saved by desire. If you can dispute that, now's the time to do it. Stand up and say it. You're right here in the audience. It is not possible for you to do that. You can only be saved by one thing, and that's faith. You can only succeed by one thing, and that's faith. And the just shall live not by desire, but by faith. And the just come into his desire, which is an eternal reward from God, as to an eternal desire that's given him by God. Desire will fail. And when desire fails, if you don't have faith, then you're finished. Because it will fail. It takes faith. You're saved by faith. You're translated into the kingdom of God by faith. You're raised up by faith. And the just shall live not by desire, but by faith. So then, that's good to bring forth illustrations and say things and whatever. But I'm telling you that what we need to do is to be born again. And we need faith in God. For all of those men, as to their desire, went to hell. No doubt the man that established Walt Disneyland, he went to hell. Elvis Presley went to hell. The others that done those things, they went to hell. And desire perished with them in hell. So then the rich man perished with his desire for riches and whatever. He perished. He died in hell. You will do the same thing unless you're born again and unless you find Christ and unless you have faith in the Lord. Let's stand together. Appreciate your attention tonight. It will be so closed that it would deceive the very elect if it was possible. I'm glad that it's not possible. The elect know where they're going and they know what they're doing, and they can differentiate between intellect and between the revealed mystery of Christ as to know what is right and what is wrong. Watch. Jesus said, watch and pray. Satan is very cunning, always cunning. And the things that are the brightest and the things that glitter the most, watch. Watch women when they pretty themselves up and overdo it, or they look a little better than some other woman. Watch men when men pretty themselves up and they look a little better than another man, because the end of that person is always sorrow. Even it's either imprisonment, it's the electric chair, or it's death, it's a wreck, it's a heartache. I've never seen one of them, as I watched them through the years, but what had happened to them. Always it happens, because Satan is looking for those kind of folks. So don't be too quick to pretty yourself up and get the pretty frocks. Be modest. The Bible said dress in modest apparel. Be simple and let God reveal himself to you in simplicity. Don't be so quick to be the most know-all of everybody as to the educational side of the world, or whatever it might be, as to attract others and have the preeminence to get folks to listen at you. Don't do that. That's Satan. That's always Satan. And you got a bad end coming. But find the mind of Christ. Find the way of Christ. Reveal Christ in your life. Young lady, when you dress to reveal Christ in your life. And young man, when you do whatever you're doing, study the Bible, learn from the Bible, study to show yourself approved, a workman unto God that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the words of truth. Don't try to have money and education and preeminence and appearance and whatever. Don't do it, because you're headed for a bad end. Man or woman, it's always that way. Because the more you pretty yourself up, the more you fix yourself up, the better you look, the sweeter you look to the devil who is lusting after you through the flesh, and you're responsible committing adultery one with another, lusting after one another, fixing yourself that way. This generation fixes themselves that way. And they are an adulterous generation, made to be taken and destroyed, the bastard image. But the Bible said concerning Jesus, he had no beauty that any should desire him. His countenance was marred more than any man. He was beat. He gave his back to the whip. He gave himself to the service of the Lord in self-denial. The prophets lived in caves. The women of old, the Bible said they adorned themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness that they might not have anybody to look. As a matter of fact, in Israel, you go over now and a lot of times you'll find the women with the veils on their faces to keep men from looking at them or to lusting after them. The Bible says concerning the woman, don't let her take you with the mincing of her feet. Don't let her take you with her eyes. She'll use her eyes to overthrow you. The devil will use her eyes. He'll use the mincing of the feet. All these things. The Bible said mincing with her feet as she goes. Don't let them do that. And men will do you the same way. They've got the little cunning, naive sort of a way of with their eyes and their bodies. And they muscle them up and they fix them up. And they look like they're melted and they're poured in their clothes a lot of times. And they adorn themselves in such a way that they even go to the beauty parlor to get their hair all curly and whatever. They do that. Spend their time for that. Why do they do that? Because it is the devil on the inside of them. And the devil savors the things that be of the flesh. And he wants to work through that, that he might catch those that, like the spider with the web, those that are standing around to where he can frolic in the flesh and defile. Those people are of the devil. A lot of men put their hands to the plow. They're rough. They're rugged. They dig. They work. They do whatever because they are real men. Other men, they dress up. You always see them just so-so. They don't put their hands to the plow. They don't work. They're not real men. Knowledge and knowledge and more knowledge. Lust and lust and more lust. And the things of the world are sweet to them. And they do that. And it's like I've said in time gone past. This is what's caused the world's problem. When they took the men out of the field, the boys out of the field, and they got to where they stood around in their zoot suits on the corner, while other men was working and they stood around in their little flowery way of life, getting the wife's attention to defiling men's wives and wrecking men's daughters. And they've turned the world into a hog walla. And every time they go to look for a wife, they find a prostitute because they've made them all prostitutes. And every time a woman goes to look for a husband, she finds a whoremonger because they've flirted with them till they made them all whoremongers. So when they marry, they've got a whoremonger for a husband and he's got a prostitute for a wife. Because they had too much time to hang around town. Used to, there wasn't any towns to hang around. Place where you could go get some feed for the horse or the mule and trade a few eggs for some sugar or something, you know. Good old time folks that love God. But now it's a bunch of bastard children with their sparkle, with their brilliance, their bright lights and their jukeboxes and their Eaton Johns and their pretty cars and all of this other kind of thing. Devils in human bodies. Like Brother Branham said one time a long time ago, so that fellow that's always sprucing up in that pretty suit, whatever, said you better watch that guy around your wife. Let's sing a little chorus, can we? Let's sing, I love him. Jesus said, if you love me, then you'll keep my commandments. I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me. salvation on Calvary's tree. Jesus loves us. Jesus loves us. He wants us to meditate in His laws day and night. Come into solitude. He wants to deny ourselves. Though the outer man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. He wants us to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Speaking of people going to prison, I saw about three or four last night in a vision. And out of the four, I believe it was, I saw ever how many I saw. Might have been more, could have been less, but I remember somewhere around four. And every one of them, a woman trapped them and led them into a trap. Some of them were pretty fine folks. And I saw people wind up in prison. And folks, you can go to prison for doing something for God. There's numbers of them that have done that and suffered as Paul did. And then you can go to prison for other things. But even Paul got vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind and had some people stoned. And he had to suffer the stoning. And everything that Paul sowed in persecuting the church, when he said, I persecuted and wasted the church, he had to reap it. Had him cast into prison, he was cast into prison. So you can tell by that we as people weren't going to get by with anything. Not anything. Let's sing another chorus, can we? I know it's getting a little bit cool. But He endured a cross for us. Surely we can shake off a little or nothing for Him. Keep this in mind. You are one of these people that I'm speaking of. You're one of them. You are either a body or you are a spirit. If you are buried and dead by the body of Jesus, then are you a quickening spirit. But if you haven't been born again, if you're just coming to church and you're just a believer, then you can do all kind of religious things, but it's still just in your head, it's in your brain, it's in your human senses. So far as life, which is Christ, the Spirit of life, you don't have Him. It's not the indwelling of Christ, which means you don't have life. You're just religious, that's all. But when it is Christ on the inside of you, you've got a hope of that glory. Because when He comes in, that is life. And your body is then dead, and you're not the body, you are the spirit. And you are alive. You are alive. But the other person, man or woman, is nothing more than a human body, a religious human body that has no life and will perish with the world, as all, as from the dust thou art. And Jesus said, you are of this world. You come from the dust, and to the dust thou shalt return, Adam. But ye that came from heaven, Jesus said, as to a quickening spirit, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, said, I didn't come from the world. You come from the world. You're of the world. I came from heaven. I go back to heaven. So then as it was with John, a man sent from God. Who are you tonight? Do we know our identity? The Bible tells us to make our calling and election sure. Someone would say, what am I? Who am I? The Bible says to do these certain things, enumerate certain things as to the characteristics of Christ. Said, see if you can perform these. See if these will come forth in your life. Said, if you can do these things, you'll never fall. Because it proves that you are a spiritual being. Or they couldn't come forth in your life. No matter how brilliant you are, how religious you are, remember what I'm saying. Why did Lucifer fall? What caused his fall? Why did he fall? There was only one reason that he fell. And that is because he was a reflector. He was a reflector. Like the stars that are made out of nickel and rock and whatever, the meteorites, they're not really stars. They're not on fire. They are reflectors. The moon is a reflector. It has a dust. It's been proven. Even the dust, if you examine it, they don't say this, but if you examine it as to what the Bible teaches, you'll find it's a dust that reflects. It is a reflector. So Satan failed because he reflected the glory of God. And why did a third part of the heavens fall with him as to the stars? Because they were also reflectors. And they only had light through his supremacy as to reflection. And so then you see the stars light up at night as to the reflection, as to the day star, even the sun that throws the light over to the moon that transfers it to the reflectors. And God, the day star, the burning light, is in our heart. We're children of the day, and we are children with the day star within us. And the Bible said to continue on with Christ until this day star dawn within your heart. So then we're children of the day. We understand the mysteries because we're children of light, which means understanding. The world shall not understand. When the blood comes off of the seat of atonement, Satan's kingdom will be in darkness, because when the light withdraws as to the sun, as the scientists of this world say, going away into a nova, it won't be able to reflect anymore. It'll lose its hold and it'll fall. As the church goes away as into a nova, scientists say that the sun will brighten up 7 times and then just go away into a nova, withdraw. The church will brighten up, and the Bible said the light shall be 7-folds, and the knowledge of God shall get brighter and brighter. The day star will show, and away they'll go in the rapture as to a nova. And I think the word nova has to do with bright. Glad to have Jerry Bell with us tonight. Appreciate him being here with us. And I'd like to see Jerry get in with the brethren. Go on with God. Everybody to withdraw from the world. Come out. Be a separate people. So then Satan's on the verge of falling, because the blood will be taken off of the mercy seat. And nothing can hold him up there anymore. Love the Lord. Many things that we could say tonight concerning that. All right, let's sing this little chorus. Check yourself, examine yourselves, see if you be in the faith or be of the faith, which is your conviction of believing in the Word of God. Many shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils. In the latter times they'll fall away. Great before the coming of the Lord. The Bible says there'll be a great falling away, and many of them have knowledge of fall, because knowledge is not the answer. Okay, let's sing this together. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. And although many have come, there is still room for one. Oh, there is room at the cross. You can start those heaters back up if you like. At the cross, where we first saw the light, and the burdens of our rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. For at the cross, where we first saw the light, and the burdens of our heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. How I'm happy all the day. This is why the Bible says, unless you hate your life. Unless you hate your life. It can't be sweet to you. It can't be a life of planned and strategy and of all the things you're going to do and what you're going to be and the world being sweet to you. It can't be that. It's got to be bitter. Bitter. You've got to hate it because it's got to be bitter. Every time you look at it, it's not sweet to you. It's the web of Satan that wants to steal your soul, and you hate it, and you don't want any part of it. You want to be free from it. But to them that are of the world, it's sweet to them. They're filled with ambition and zip and zeal. It's sweet to them because they belong to the world. But you're not of the world. Jesus said, I've chosen you out of the world, and you're not of the world. You're not in the flesh. You're hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the restoring of all things. So then, you're not in the world. You're not in the flesh. You hate your life because when you think of it, you have no plans for it. As in the early church, they sold all they had. They laid it down at the apostles' feet. No one said anything that they had was theirs because they hated their life. Jesus said, unless you do, you cannot be my disciple. You must hate your life. Paul said, I count it all as loss, all as waste. I want to have Christ. Like a little song God gave me, I don't want to do nothing but follow the Lord. So then, unless you hate your life for Christ's sake, you can't be his disciple. You can't be his disciple. Someone would say, I could never hate my life, Brother Pike. But I can assure you, when you go through the heartaches and sorrows that some people go through, you can get to where you can take your own life. Like Sister Frances said the other day, she said she'd done been in so much misery with that problem as to influenza B until she just got to thinking she felt like she'd rather be dead. And I know people like that, and the Bible speaks of praying always that you may be accounted worthy to escape the things that's coming on the earth, for the Bible said that they will desire death and death will flee from them, and that they will be in so much misery in the darkness of intellectual ignorance. There won't be any healing medicine anymore, because healing is not of intelligence. It's of the grace as to the blood on the seat of atonement. When it comes off, there won't be any healing medicine. And the Bible said they will gnaw their tongues for pain. You intellectuals will gnaw your tongues for pain. Because in that day, the Bible said the bodies will be filled with sores. Darkness will be there. And you will be in so much torment that you will actually pray to die. So then let us pray always that we might be able to escape those things that's coming on the earth. If you're not born again and regenerated as to being in the body of the Lord Jesus, then let me encourage you to make the commitment. Paul said, I'm persuaded to believe that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against the great day, and that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Or that is to say, we've seen so great a love manifested in a human body as to the suffering and willingness for you and I. Let's sing another chorus, can we? So there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. And although many have come, there is still room for one. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. I'm redeemed by love divine. Glory, glory. Christ is mine, and all to Him I now resign. For I have been redeemed. Can you sing it with me? Till redeemed by love divine. Glory, glory, Christ is mine, and all to Him I now resign. For I have been re-sing it again. I'm redeemed by love divine. Glory, glory, Christ is mine, and all to Him I now resign. For I have been redeemed. For I'm redeemed by love divine. Glory, glory, Christ is mine, and all to Him I now resign. For I have been re-sing it more time. For we're redeemed by Christ. Glory, glory, Christ is mine, and all to Him I now resign. For I have been redeemed. One more time. We're redeemed by love divine. Glory, glory, Christ is mine, and all to Him I now resign. For I have been redeemed. You love the Lord? Let's give Him a hand. Hallelujah. We're born to love the Lord. Isn't that right? Remember the man that wrote the song, "We're born to love the Lord." We're actually born to love the Lord. Let's sing another little chorus.
Weep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete while I sit at Your feet. Oh, sweet Savior, sweep over my soul. I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. For we've anchored the soul in God's haven of rest, and we'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the
tempest may sleep out over the wild stormy deep. But in Jesus, I am safe.
Sing it again.
Are we vanquished? God's haven dawns. Sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. After hearing the message tonight, how many of you deep down in your heart, with all sincerity, believe? Not that you are a believer, but believe that you have the indwelling Christ. As to the indwelling Christ, the great Spirit of Christ, the Holy Ghost. For the Bible said, if you have not His Spirit, you're none of His. And if this Spirit be within you, as it was in Christ, He shall also by this Spirit quicken your mortal body. How many of you believe that is in your heart? Believe it? Let Him come into your heart. He wants to come into your heart. You know, it's like healing. God wants to heal you. A lot of times we hinder our healing by our unbelief. We limit the unlimited. The Bible speaks of how they limited the Holy One by their unbelief. When He would have poured out heaven on them, took them into Canaan land, they limited Him by their unbelief. See, why do I want to limit God when God is like a great body of water behind a dam that's waiting for it to break, or just a little crack in it, to where that water can break forth, where the blessings of God can break forth on you? You've got it all hemmed up. You've got it all dammed up with your unbelief. But just a little break in there, and the floods of the waters of heaven will sweep over your soul, because He wants to do it. He brought it as far as Calvary. It's in Christ. And you've got to break the wall of unbelief between you and God, and let it flow through Christ freely. Let him that will, whosoever will, come and partake of the waters of life. Let him come and partake freely. He that hath no money, let him come. For this is given to you. He wants to heal you. He's looking for somebody that believes, somebody that hath faith, somebody that will stand in the gap. Who can I find to stand in the gap? Who will go for me? He's wanting to bless you. If you have cancer, if you're sick, if you're oppressed, if you're demon-possessed, whatever it might be, if you're in poverty, if you're in need, the Lord God of heaven is like water that's behind the dam of your unbelief. If you move the unbelief, He will overflow your soul. He's looking for somebody that will believe so that He can overflow your soul with the floods of the joy unspeakable and full of glory. He wants to fill you with His Spirit. You don't have to struggle. You don't have to beg. You don't have to be in unbelief. You don't have to think that you're different from somebody else, and that God doesn't want to give to you the blessings of God, that He doesn't want you to have His Spirit. You don't have to feel that way at all, because that's not the way it is. God wants to flood you with His Spirit. They tarried till they were filled with the Spirit of God. When Zacharias, his father, got up to prophesy, he was filled with the Spirit. People were always filled with the Spirit because they eradicated from their life the spirit of unbelief. They done away with unbelief. That's why I tell you to live holy, walk holy, talk holy, do everything that the Bible teaches, what the preacher teaches to you, incorporate within your lifestyle. Because in so doing, you assure your heart and bring about a confidence that's called faith. And that confidence brings you the desire of your heart. Whatever you want, Jesus said, when you pray, if you desire anything, when you pray, believe that you receive it and ye shall have it. Whatever you desire, ask in my name, I'll give it to you. He said you have to ask, doubting nothing. For he that doubteth as to unbelief is like a ship tossed to and fro on the waves of the sea. But when you do the things that please God and you overcome the trials and temptations, then you get off of the boisterous waters and everything gets calm and nothing moves you anymore because you become dead to the flesh. Then your faith rises up and it just takes the answer out of God's hand and it commands the Lord concerning the things of his blessing and you become partakers of the benefit. The Bible said become patient, entire, which means complete, wanting nothing. For we're complete in the Lord Jesus. We should not lack anything. So the Lord loves us, and we should love him. I'm going to sing another little chorus. God put a rainbow in my cloud. God put a rainbow in my cloud. When it looked like the sun couldn't shine anymore, God put a rainbow in my cloud. Oh, let God put a rainbow in your cloud. Oh, let God put a rainbow in your cloud. When it looks like the sun just won't shine anymore, let God put a rainbow in your cloud. Oh, God, put a rainbow in my heart. God, put a rainbow in my heart. When it looked like the sun couldn't shine anymore, God put a rainbow in my heart. So let God put a rainbow in your cloud. So let God. When it looks like the sun just won't shine anymore, let God put a rainbow in your cloud. For God put his rainbow in my heart. God put his rainbow in my heart. When it looked like the sun couldn't shine anymore, you know, cloud is a typical of a human spirit. And God puts the covenant of Christ, the bridge over. He puts the covenant of Christ in your spirit. That's the rainbow in the cloud. And like the song we wrote, over the bridge, over the rainbow, God's bridge of mercy. Over the rainbow from Calvary over to the coming of the Lord, the church ages, the seven candlesticks, the beautiful lights of the rainbow. Over the rainbow, God's bridge of mercy. See, we got the covenant within our heart. God put the covenant in my heart. God placed his covenant in my heart. When it looked like the sun wouldn't shine anymore, God put the day star in my heart. God put the day star in my heart. God put the day star in my heart. When the sun from outside wouldn't shine anymore, God put his day star in my heart. Oh, God put a rainbow in my cloud. God put a rainbow in my cloud. When it looked like the sun wouldn't shine anymore, God put that rainbow in my cloud. Let's give him a hand. It's good to be here. Just love the Lord, worship the Lord, and know that the Lord loves us. Let's sing another little chorus or two, can we? Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. For he is the lily of my valley, and he's my bright morning star, and he's the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell who Jesus is, for he is the lily of your valley, and he's your bright and morning star, and he is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. The lily of my valley, my brother. He is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody. Lifting up holy hands without ramp and without doubting. Lifting up holy hands, hands that he hath made holy. And it is when we lift up holy hands that the Lord sees Jesus nailed to Calvary, your bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And the world is crucifying you all over anew. He's crucifying Jesus afresh every time they crucify one of us, because they're putting him to an open shame. And your bone of his bone and your flesh of his flesh. And they're crucifying him afresh, putting him to the open shame. So then when you lift up your hands, God sees Jesus. The Bible said you're killed all the day long, counted as sheep to the slaughter. But in this you're more than conquerors through him that loved us and gave himself for us. I wonder, beloved friend, sisters and brothers, I wonder what you're doing for Jesus. What are you doing? Are you retaliating in temper when somebody crosses the grain? Or do they see the humility and the humbleness of Christ as you offer your back to the whip and your cheek to the smiters? Is yours a self-denial? For as the Bible said, not seeking the things of yourself, but to seek the welfare of another as to help the poor and the needy. Do they see Christ in you, the hope of glory? Are you seeking after your own? The Bible said not to look on the things of another, or that is of yourself, but the things of another. Are you doing that? Are you looking on the things of another? Do you esteem others better than yourself? Or do you think that you're the smart, intelligent one? Is there a subconscious thinking that you know, that you've listened, that you've heard, that you understand? The others just didn't get what you got. Which way is it? See, when you feel like you're the one, then that's Satan. Vainly puffed up by your fleshly mind. You don't know something as you ought to know. And what you ought to know is that you're vainly puffed up. And that what you think you know, that you don't know something as you ought to know. And that is, as I say again, that you ought to know that you'd esteem others better than yourself. Seek another's welfare. Or do you budget your little way of life? You know, I said the other night, people who budget themselves, they're controlled by Satan. That's an intellectual approach to life. They won't never be able to go wholly before Christ and fully surrender themselves as to give to God and to acknowledge the Lord in all their ways that he might direct their path. They'll never be able to do that, because they have their human reasoning as to the way that they're going to do, what they're going to say, and exactly what they're planning to be in life. It's all mapped out. So then, let's love the Lord. Let's love the Lord with all of our heart. Let's love the Lord. Let's acknowledge the Lord in all of our ways, that he might direct our path, that we might do the things that please him. Then when we do that, God can bless us. God can bless us. While you've got your eyes closed, as to those that will reverence me enough to close them, while you've got your hands lifted up, as to those that love me enough, love the Lord enough to honor me, let's acknowledge the Lord and let's ask God to help us. What is it when for our own? Right. Someone would like to have special prayer, step right up here and we'll be glad to pray with you or for you. What a wonderful thought. Let's sing this little chorus since some wants to be prayed for. He leads me, I will follow where he leads me. I will follow where he leads me. I will follow and I'll go with him.
with him all the way. He will give me grace and his glory.
Can you sing one?
He will give me of his grace and his glory. He will give me of his grace and glory, and he'll go with me all the way. I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with him through the garden.
Now
I'll go with him through the garden, and I'll go with him all the way.
That's Sefton Isle. Will you go with him through Sefton Isle? Are you willing to fast, willing to pray? Willing to get off of your budget, willing to get out of your natural reasoning, willing to quit trying to figure out your way of life? Will you actually let God have your life, to acknowledge him in all of your ways and let him use you instead of always trying to figure out how to use him? Will you let him have an advantage in your life that you might have a self-denial and do something for God? Would you do that? Instead of trying to get God to conform with your way of life and always blessing you? Do you want to bless somebody instead of always wanting a blessing from somebody? Are you willing to offer yourself to God so that you can be a blessing to somebody? Or had you rather somebody would be a blessing to you? A lot of times people meet folks in the morning. When they meet them, they don't take a bow and say, hello, good morning, how are you? But they wait till that person says something, or they just pout right on by, go by in an old solemn, sarcastic sort of a way, you know. They don't have to make anybody's day. Isn't that right? All right, how many of you believe that this is the right day? The day the Lord has made. Why is it you don't rejoice? Why is it you're not glad in it? When you meet somebody in the morning, why aren't you glad and joyful and happy to help them make their day?
For this is the day, this is the day that the Lord hath made. The Lord hath made. I will rejoice, I will rejoice. I'll be glad in it. I'll be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice, glad in it. For this is the day. This is the day that the Lord hath.
Sing it again.
For this is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made, the Lord has made. I will rejoice, I will rejoice, I'll be glad in it, I'll be glad. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, I'll be glad in it. For this is the day, and this is the day. Can you sing it again?
For this is the day, this is the day that the Lord hath made. The Lord hath made. I will rejoice. I will rejoice. I'll be glad. I'll be glad. This is the day that the Lord hath made. Sing it again. For this is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made. The Lord has made. I will rejoice. I will rejoice. This is the day that the
time with it. Somebody say hallelujah. I love you, Jesus. Do you really love the Lord? Can you really say hallelujah? While you're standing here tonight, you really need healing in your body, and I'm sure that some of you do. Why don't you raise your hand? Why don't you believe in the Lord? Not only do you need healing, some of you, you come for special prayer tonight. Not only do you need healing, but there are things that you want in your life. And Jesus promised to give you the desire of your heart. Isn't that right? He promised to do that. He said, if you'll serve me, if you'll honor me, that's not hard, is it? If you'll love one another, I'll give you the desires of your heart. Folks, I believe that. I believe that as much as I believe I'm living. I believe that. I honestly believe that if I want something in my heart, He'll give it to me. Did you know I've never wanted anything in my heart? Never have. Can you say this with me? I have never wanted anything in my heart, but He gave it to me. Something was close to my heart one time. Thought it had been taken away from me. I thought I could never have it again. The days went by, the months went by, the weeks went by. Even the years started going by, and I was very, very sad. Because it was the dearest thing to my heart. But the Lord spoke to me. And He said, as He would say to me in His way, do you really want that? I said, oh God, I want that. I want that so much from the bottom of my heart. He said, you can have it. No problem, you can have it. He gave it to me. There's nothing too hard for God. Did you know that? There is nothing that is too hard for God. Even my little bitty sisters standing here, these little ladies standing here, my little bitty brothers standing around, they believe what Brother Pike is telling them. I'm putting faith in their heart. I'm trying to tell them the love of God and how much Jesus loved them as the little bitty ones that He actually took. He would take them around 12 years old or smaller and set them on a throne. He could make kings out of them. He did it. He'll make kings out of you. He'll make queens out of you. The Bible said, out of the little children, the sucklings, He perfected praise. Out of your little hearts, He can actually make praise. perfect praise, little bitty missus standing here before me, Brother Rich's little lady, little bitty thing, can't hardly get her head up to the sacred desk level here. But her little eyes looking up at me, her little hands lifted up, she believes what I'm telling her. I want you little ones to believe what Brother Pike is telling you. Believe it. Believe it. See, let this be in your heart. Let it dwell richly in your heart. Because, see, God wants you to believe. You can have what you want, too. You might say, well, I'm too little. No, no. See, faith, it has no respect of age. Faith will make you eternal. It'll make you alive forever. It'll make you healthy. It'll make you well. It'll give you the desires of your heart. A lot of you young girls, you want a companion. You want a husband. I know you do. I pick it up in your spirit. See, you don't know what to do. All you got to do is pray and believe God, and He'll give you one of the finest people you ever met. He can do that. He can do that. He can make stones cry out in praise. See, that's the way to do. Seek the Lord. All the other things will be added unto you. You're His daughters. You're His children. A lot of the young fellows are looking for companions. You want wives. See, I know that. I pick it up from you too. But seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Ask Him to give you a wife. And He'll give you the right kind of wife. And then you'll be happy. My wife and I have been together for many years. You know why? We had problems. We had problems. But you know why we're together? I asked the Lord for a wife. Believe it or not. I gave my heart to God when I was single. And I asked God for a wife. I asked Him to give me a wife, and He gave me a wife, a good wife, one of the best in the world, a wonderful mother. He gave me a good Christian. She's been my wife, not everybody else's wife. And she has gone with me, and she's followed me, and she's walked with me. I asked the Lord, I said, if this is the right woman, or girl as it was, I want to marry her. I said, but if it isn't, I don't want to marry her. Lord, if this is the right one, then I want to marry her. See, and if there's anything else, some of you need automobiles. Some of you need homes or a place to live. Some of you need Christ. Some of you need the infilling, the indwelling of Christ. Some of you need the oil and the wine poured into a broken heart, men and women alike. Some of you need the understanding of God. Some of you need a vision. Some of you need to repent. Some of you need to turn away from the world and come out from the world. Some of you need to stop being in hypocrisy. You need to stop your hypocrisy. You need to get down to business with God. Some of you need to get rid of your temper. Some of you need to get rid of oppressing spirits. Some of you need God to deliver you from possession of evil. Some of you need to commit your life to the Lord. A lot of you have problems with your thoughts, and your thoughts torment you as though it's going to drive you insane, put you in a padded cell. You run for dope, drink, anything that you can get a hold of to stop your nerves from going down, to stop your mind from breaking. But the Bible said if you'll commit your works unto the Lord, that is, do something physically with your hands for God. Stop just riding around and eating and drinking and trying to look important and being a boss and never do anything. Put your hands to the plow. Don't look back into the world. And do something physically. The Bible said commit your works unto the Lord, whether it be prayer, whether it be fasting, whether it be nailing a nail or building a boat for God or whatever. Put your works out before God. Commit your works to the Lord. Then the Bible said your thoughts will be established. They'll leave you alone then. You'll be at rest then to commit your works. And then your thoughts shall be established. Take charity into your heart. While you're standing here, Brother Pike loves you as a spiritual father. I love you. And I want to do everything I can to help you. Sister Betty loves you. As a spiritual mother, she loves you. The Bible speaks of mothers in Israel. Paul said, I've begotten you in the gospel, as a father in the gospel. And though you have 10,000 instructors, you have but one father in the gospel. I've begotten you in the gospel. And I seek to present you to God without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, that I can rejoice in that day, for you are my crown. Paul said, you're my crown. So, let's think on that. Let's lift our hands up before God. Let's love the Lord. Can we love the Lord? Just lift your hands up and close your eyes. I'll join with you. I'll join my faith with you. God gives me what I want. He gives me what I ask for. So if you're having trouble believing, then be honest with God. Forsake the world. Do the things that will assure your heart and join your faith with me. I'll believe in your behalf, even my little folks here. If they'll join their faith with me, if they have a desire of their heart, and they'll join their faith with me, I'll join my faith with you. And God will give you what you want. Someone would say, Brother Pike, if you join your faith with me, I really believe in my heart that God will consider me. I didn't say that. I said I would join my faith with you if you will join your faith with me, and God will give you what you want, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Folks, you've got to remember the promises of God are yea and amen. All of these things are yea and amen. It's like water that's trying to break forth. You don't have to wrestle and beg and plead. These things were given to you in Christ before the world ever was. He said, you delight yourself in me, you'll have the desires of your heart. You know why? Because faith will come up in your heart when you delight yourself in him. And when faith comes up, the dam is broken, the unbelief, and the floods of heaven come to you, because all of it is for you. For he said, I've given you in Christ all things that pertain unto life, whether it be happiness, whether it be heart's desire, whether it be I have given thee the power to get wealth. I've made thee rich. I've added no sorrow. To believe, I feel some of you believing. You're taking what I say to heart. Brother Jim Smith did this one time. I was talking like this, and he was down in the basement. The doctors had told him he was going to die. He was spitting up his life. I saw blood come out of his mouth flowing like he'd turned a hydrant on. And that is no exaggeration. But I said something, and all of a sudden, his faith went out to God. And I told him, when it happened, exactly what was said. And he said, before the living God, it was the truth. And Jimmy was healed. And Jimmy went back to the same doctor that told him that he would be dead before now, and told him that God had healed him. Jim has outworked most any man here. He works and outworks most any man here continually. You know why? Because he used his faith in God. He's still going today. He's still having a living today. God is still blessing him today. You know why? Because he believes. Jesus said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to them that believe. Don't do things that will cause you to be under condemnation, that will kill your faith. Do things to bring confidence, things to encourage your heart, because he loved you. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you with all of his heart. He loves you. And he wants to do whatever you want done. All you've got to do is believe him, and he'll do it. He'll do it. It's like I said the other night, I saw Sister Cook. She was doing the things that pleased him. She was fasting. She was praying. And I saw she was weary. I saw she was weary from some of it. And she's fought a battle. God healed her of cancer. She'd have let her faith down, she'd have been dead. She knows that's the truth. If she'd let her faith down, her children would be dead, because numbers of them are just like mine. They're out in the world. But she still prayed. She still believed. She's still trusting God. And folks, that's the way it should be. Are you a mother, real father? Are you willing to give your life in fasting and prayer so that your children might live? Are you willing to go to Calvary like Jesus did so that others might live? Oh, God, let it be in my heart. Oh, God, let it be in your heart. Don't let that darling child, that sweet one that's going to brighten your future, be snatched away from you, taken away. Pray, Mother, pray. Pray. Pray that God will bless you. I want you to lay these things to heart. Lift your hands up. Close your eyes. While you've got your eyes closed, I'm going to ask little David Cartridge back here to come and dismiss us. I want him to come up and not say just two or three words, but I want him to take his time, and I want him to pray with you. Come on, David. David's pouring out his heart to God. I see the tears many times, and he pours out his heart to God. And David is wonderful to me. He works with me. A lot of times he comes over and he works with me, he and little Micah. And they'll work in the cold and they'll surrender their heart. They don't stand and scrutinize me to try to find fault or see whether I'm any good or not or my mind's on the right thing or not, like some of you. They come and they believe in what I say. You can't have faith, see, because you're not believing in Christ. You're not trusting me to tell you the right thing. Surrender your heart to God. Put your mind on Christ. Think about the Lord. A few minutes ago, I felt that faith. I felt your concern. I felt your heart going out to God. That's the way to do it. Do it. Don't look on David as a little child. Don't do that. Don't do that. Look on him as one that loves the Lord, one that's accountable. David's about 16 years old. And Jesus, at the age of 12, was about his father's business. See, the Lord wants to find, he wants to find faith in your heart. In the days of your youth, remember your Creator. That's the way to do it, while the heart is yet tender.